Sure want to welcome all of you here once again. Some of you weren't with us last night. And if there's any theme that sort of has been on the lips and in the prayers of the counselors this year, it's the word love. Now, it's easy for me to get up here and say to you, we love you. We do. But we'd like to take a week to prove that. We do love you. And we hope that this week will be a week of proving how much we love you. But our love is very little in comparison to the one who gave himself on Calvary in his great love for you. We're going to be talking about that this afternoon. But before we get to our subject, I have a clipping from the newspaper. Somebody left on my desk at work. I thought you might be interested in this. Sometimes we're interested in things that are in the paper that relate to our Bibles. You see, I don't know if you can see way in the back, but there's the name Chernobyl up on top of it. It says a hot topic in Soviet life. Let me read this little article. It says a prominent Soviet writer recently produced a tattered old Bible and with a practiced hand turned to the Revelation. Listen, he said, this is incredible. And then he began to read from the 8th chapter of Revelation. This is what it says. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. I've heard that word 4 times since we've been at camp already. Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. In a dictionary, he showed the Ukrainian word for wormwood, a bitter wild herb used as a tonic in rural areas, Chernobyl. Chernobyl. The writer and atheist was hardly alone in pointing out the apocalyptic reference to the star called Chernobyl. With the uncanny speed uncommon to rumor in the Soviet Union, the discovery had spread across the Soviet land. Now here is a nation of people that have had their Bibles on the shelf for over 70 years. And suddenly a disaster occurs, a nuclear disaster, and over 100,000 people are affected by what has happened. And suddenly they come to the realization that that city is mentioned in the Bible, Chernobyl, Wormwood. I wonder when you read your Bible, if you ever think that it's talking about you. You ever think that way? It's talking about you. Does it ever make you nervous when you read your Bible? It makes me nervous sometimes when I read my Bible. You know, that's what happens to us when we leave the Bible on the shelf for a long time. And we get detracted by other things. I said to a friend of mine one time at work, I said, what is it that you don't like about the Bible? He's not a Christian. But we talk sometimes about the Bible. And he said this. He says, it makes me feel very guilty. And I said, Al, you're missing the main thrust of the message in the Bible. And that main thrust is that God loves you. And he wants to solve that problem of guilt that you have. Many of us have experienced that here this afternoon. Now I want to turn to a verse in John chapter 11, a verse that I relate to. It's going to help to introduce our topic this afternoon. John chapter 11 and verse 5. I love these simple verses in the Bible. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here's one family of 3 people. You know a little bit about them. You know that Mary was a very spiritual person. You know that Martha was very active. We don't know much about Lazarus. We know that he was just there. Maybe that's a little bit like your family. You know, it's not hard for me to put the names of myself and my brothers in this verse. Because when I think back about my life, I realize that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was directed specifically at our family. And I believe that every family that is represented here today can say the same thing. I think this is tremendous here to have the names of these people mentioned. Martha, Mary's not mentioned. Isn't that interesting? She was perhaps the most spiritual. And Lazarus. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord knows your name? Every one of you. And you may think that here, camp, you're nobody. You don't know many people and nobody knows you. But the Lord knows you. And He, this afternoon, wants to direct His love into your heart. You know, I remember when I was a young person, and my brothers and I had been to the gospel meeting in Des Moines, Iowa. It was after the gospel meeting, and we had an experience that really taught me a lesson of how much the Lord loved me, even as a young person. We were headed home on Highway 69. Mark Reeves knows where that is. And we were driving along and talking and, you know, things guys talk about, either sports or the young ladies. And I don't remember exactly, but all of a sudden, I felt very uncomfortable because there was a car right adjacent to our car, and it makes me a little nervous when I can look out the window and see the hairs on a person's arm, and then see a fist that's clenched on the other end of that arm, and that car kind of shoving us off of the highway. And so we tried all kinds of evasive tactics to get away from this car. It was filled with a bunch of guys that had been drinking. We'd pull up to a big truck and try to sit real close to that truck so that they couldn't get ahead of us and slow us down. And it worked for a while. But we drove on for several miles. And what do you suppose we were doing? I don't know about my brothers, but I was driving and I was praying. Believe me, I was praying. I didn't know what was going to happen. Those guys looked really mean. And we were getting close to the place where we had to turn left to head for our home, and I figured that that was a pretty deserted road. And once we headed down that road, they jump on us. You know, something marvelous happened. Just about the time we got to this road to turn left, the lights on my car were turned out. I was going to say failed. But somehow they were turned out. Now, I don't know what these guys figured, if they thought we were going to go kamikaze or what. But they took off. And we turned left and drove home. And all the way home, I was thanking the Lord. See, I learned a lesson there that He loved me as a teenager and wanted to take care of me. And this is what our topic is going to be this afternoon. We're going to talk about the love of God in Christ Jesus, and its effect upon our life. And if you will, you can turn over to Romans chapter 8 for our first set of verses. Now, in a meeting like this, sometimes I like to make an outline. So if you'd like, you can have one column up at the top that says, the love of God in Christ. You can have a second column that says, its effect upon my life. And you can have a third column with the scriptural reference if you'd like. And you will notice that all of these things start with the letter C. We do that just to make it easy for you to remember. We're going to read first of all here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through verse 32. And I want to talk to you about the completeness of His love and its effect upon the circumstances of your life. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I want to talk to you for a moment about the completeness of His love. Before we talk about our circumstances, You know, sometimes when I read here this verse 28, I just read it and stop. But the real secret to understanding verse 28 is to read the verses that follow it, because it tells us just how complete His love is. Now, that love for you started way back before the beginning of this world. Do you notice that little word, foreknow? That means that way back, before this universe was ever spun into existence, God put His finger of love specifically on you. That's staggering for me to think about. And then, in what follows in these verses, He proved His love by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to go to the cross, to take care of that burden of sin that would have prevented God's love from ever reaching us. And then it tells us that He also glorified us. In His view, it's all finished. And we soon are going to arrive at that glorification destination. Young folks, this is marvelous. I hope that you can understand a little bit of this. Because if you understand that, then you can go back to verse 28 and realize that the things that are happening in this life are part of that plan to carry you to that destination of glory. Now, you know, it's pretty hard for us sometimes to understand that everything works for good for the person who loves God, for the Christian. That does not mean that everything is good, but it means that we can find in the things that occur in our life, God working for our good. Now, maybe it's an accident that you have. Perhaps you have an injury, and you say, I wish that wouldn't have happened. But you know, God is saying something to you in that injury. Perhaps He's got a new direction He wants you to take in your life. I know that oftentimes our family goes on a trip. And sometimes our car will break just before we leave. And you know, that's very irritating sometimes. We get ready to leave and something breaks in the car and we've got to get it fixed. And then, you know, I stop to think a little bit. That was part of the Lord's plan, just to keep that car from breaking out in the desert. He broke it before we left home where we could get it fixed. You see, that's the way God works. With the simple things in our life, if we're willing to turn it over to Him and recognize that He is working there for our good. You know, we all have a need for love. And there's no human love that can fulfill that need. And if you think that life is dull and uninteresting, I wonder if you have really opened the door to the love of God in your life. Because when you do that, you'll find out that it's thrilling. You'll find out that it's wonderful just to share in that love every day of your life. This is what we have here in these verses. You know, sometimes we think, well, I really don't deserve that love. I've really messed up in my life. I'm going to give you an illustration from my own family. When my oldest daughter, who is married now, was growing up, she had some real struggles. She loved people. And they had a real effect upon her life. And during some of these struggles, I had some people that wanted to give me help and advice, and I appreciated it, and I respected their advice. And I got a phone call one time from a brother that I love very much and respect. And he says, I've got some advice for you. He says, your daughter is causing so many problems. He says, why don't you turn her out of the house? He says, you know, it's cold right now, and they'll learn quicker when it's cold, and they'll come back sooner. Well, I said, I appreciate your advice, brother. I'm going to think it over. You know what that brother's problem was? He didn't realize what an investment of love I had in that young lady. Listen, I had given the years of my life for her. And I wasn't about to give up then. And I knew that God could change things in her life, and He did. Young people, God has a great investment in your life. Because of what Christ did on the cross, He gave His life for you. God's not going to let you just drift wherever you want to go, because He loves you. And He is interested in all the circumstances of your life. Now, if you'll move over to our next little topic here in verse 34 through verse 37. Let's read it together. The little topic here is the conquest of His love and its effect upon the crises in your life. Let's read it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this verse. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. A few years ago, we read these verses and we talked about the subject of eternal security. These are marvelous verses to read relative to that subject. And if there's any young person here today who has doubts about his salvation, I recommend that you read this passage over and over again, because it'll take your eyes off of yourself and get them on Christ and what He did on the cross. And even though Satan may attack you with doubts, listen to these verses that are here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Marvelous. Now, you'll notice here in verse 35, where it talks about the love of Christ, I believe seven things that are mentioned that we face. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Himself faced these things. Notice the word tribulation. That means trouble, affliction. We've been reminded even today of the affliction that He endured on the cross and before the cross. Notice the word distress. It simply means mental and physical anguish, stress, and pain. Persecution. The Lord Jesus was persecuted as no other man. Notice the word famine. Was he not hungry after 40 days in the desert? And someone mentioned today that he was stripped before he was taken to the cross. And notice the word peril, danger, and the sword. Oh, they pierced his side with the sword. But do you know, Satan had a plan, didn't he? Satan's plan was to destroy Christ, but he ended up destroying himself, because the Lord Jesus conquered every one of these things that stood in his way and that would have blocked his love from reaching you. Oh, the conquest of his love is marvelous, and we share in that today. But you'll notice what it says here in verse 37. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I want to raise the question before we talk about this verse. I wonder what would happen if big trouble came into your life this year. What if some of the things that are mentioned, or parallels to them, happened to you this year? Would it produce bitterness and resentment in your heart? That's what Satan wants to do. I don't know if you remember from your chemistry classes the model of the atom. It has a nucleus, and spinning around the outside are these electrons. The outer shells are the easiest ones to divide off. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to split you off in some way. Now, this verse here says that he can't do it. As far as God is concerned, you belong to Him forever. But in your practical experience of His love, He wants to separate you in some way from that love. Let me ask the question again. What would happen if big trouble came into your life this year? I'm going to mention some of the things that have happened to young people who have been at this camp. Listen to these things. Divorce. Mom gets a fatal disease. An accident occurs. A car gets rolled. Someone tells lies about you. You lose your boyfriend. The brothers in your assembly have a problem, and you're caught in the middle, and you don't know which way to go. You lose your job. How would you handle something like that? This verse right here in verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, I want to try to explain this because Gordon told us this morning about something he's been thinking about for a year. I've been thinking about this verse for 25 years. About 25 years ago, we went on a hike up in the Sierras. I was just newly married, and some of the guys went during the week on a hike. And when we were up at about the 10,000 foot level, one of the brothers got his Bible out and read these verses. And someone else asked the question, what is more than a conqueror? I've been thinking about that for 25 years, and I haven't found the answer up till now. Someone said, well, a victor. A victor is more than a conqueror. Well, that sounds okay. I don't think that's it, though. What is more than a conqueror? I got my Bible dictionary out a few months ago and looked this word up, and here's what I discovered. It really means super conqueror. Now, we know what the word super means because we have super athletes, superstars in the world about us today. There are just a few of them. But this verse is telling us that every Christian can be a super conqueror through Him that loved us. Now, how is that possible? Because when these things come, and we recognize His hand in it and realize that His love is part of it, we can conquer these things that I have mentioned. This is marvelous. And so that's why it's so important to think about these verses and to pray about these verses. As Irwin was telling us last night, we can be super conquerors through Him that loved us. Now let's move to our next topic in verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to talk for a few moments about the continuity of His love, helping us to deal with the complexity of life. And I want to underline two little expressions that are in these two verses. We can't talk about everything that's in this verse, but I want to underline things present and things to come. Now, here in the 8th chapter of Romans, we start out with this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We start out with no condemnation, and we end up with no separation. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's like climbing a stairway of truth that God is showing to us that we belong to Him forever. And it's been made possible by the Lord Jesus, who has expressed the perfect love of God toward us. But you know, you and I believe young people face problems today that have not been faced before. I say that sincerely. I said to a brother one time, I said, don't you think that the young people today face tough problems? Perhaps new problems, more serious problems? And he said, no, I think it's all about the same. You know, history repeats itself. And I said, well, how long has it been since you've been in a public school? He said, 50 years. And I said, well, I'd really recommend that you go back sometime. You all are in that environment. I know what you face. And it's tough, and it's difficult, and there are new questions that you face today that your parents did not face. You know, we live in a very technical age, young people, and it has raised new questions for you about what you're going to do in life. And for some people, it's not hard to answer because you have an inclination toward those things and study is easy. But for many of you, it's a difficult problem. I know. And there's been a breakdown in many families today. Even in Christian homes, we parents are not what we should be. And a lot of it rubs off on our kids. And I understand that. And you know, women are having to work in society today. And even young married couples both have to work. I read an article in the paper the other day that soon in California it's going to take 4 incomes to support a house payment. I recognize these things as the realities of life. And because of that, there are new complexities and challenges for us that our parents did not have to answer. And besides, society has had a big breakdown in it. We live in an immoral society. And those things are permeating our minds and our hearts and our eyes every day. And we absorb some of it into our life. And sometimes it messes us up. But I want you to know that what God says is true is a promise here in these verses. That these things that are present and the things that are to come, and I don't know what they might be in this next year, that the love of God is still there and going to carry you through these problems. And when you face them on your knees and with the Word of God, you will find the guidance that you need. And I don't have the answers for you, but God does. He has the answers for each and every one of you young people. What are you going to do in life? Who is going to be your partner? Where should you live? All these questions that face us, God has the answer. And he says that none of these things can separate you from his love. And his love will carry you through. He says, don't worry. I'll take care of you. My youngest daughter, who wanted to come to camp this year very bad, she had a couple of jobs this year that did not work out very well. And she came to me one day and she said, Dad, I'm going to have to quit this second job. I don't like it. I said, well, that's up to you. You have to make that decision. And she said, but I want to pray about another job. And so she did. And she was off work for a couple of weeks. And one day she picked up the newspaper and she saw this ad. And she answered that ad in the newspaper. And when she was there in the interview, the man looked at her address, 18141 Stratford. He said, you know something? I used to live at 18131. Your name is Spence. We used to be your old neighbor. And he says, weren't your folks Christians? Yeah. He said, well, I'm a Christian too. And he says, my daughter's a Christian. Well, to make a long story short, she got the job. And when she goes to work in the morning, the folks at this place get their Bibles out and they read it. You know, God is able to provide the answers in your life too if you go to him about them. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Now we've got to move on. So let's move over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. I want to talk to you a little bit about the challenge of his love and its effect upon compromise in your life. Let's read verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The challenge of his love and its effect upon compromise in your life.
Is that chapter 6?
I'm sorry. thought I heard a lot of pages rattling. Thanks, Gordon. Chapter 6, verse 24. Let's read it again. Now that we're all looking at it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. You know, when we read the Gospels, I think there's one thing that we're impressed with, and that's the love of Christ. I was impressed with that today. When Daryl got up this morning and gave thanks to the Lord for his love, when we remembered him, I wonder if you younger brothers have ever considered doing that in your home assembly. You know, it can have a marvelous effect in your assembly just to get up and thank the Lord for his love. And one thing that helps is to read your Bible and read about what he did, what he accomplished. And then your heart will be overflowing and you'll have something to say to him for what he's done. You know, one thing that I've noticed about people that are in love is that they want to stay close together. We have had some romances start here at Lassen Pines. Just a few weeks ago, some of us went to Heidi Wool's and Jeff Harlow's wedding. And I heard their dad say to Wally, "Wally, Lassen Pines is a dangerous place to go to. Look what happened to my son." Well, maybe that's going to happen here. We just heard about one young couple who were just recently engaged a few days ago. It's a marvelous thing to be in love. And you know, people that are in love are not interested in anybody else. They're just interested in one another. And secondly, they want to spend time together. I've noticed that. They want to spend time together. And they communicate often. They spend a lot of time talking to one another. It's pretty nice to have someone to talk to, just to be able to open up your heart and share what's on the inside with somebody who understands and somebody who loves you. And they respond to one another's requests. It's not difficult to do something for somebody you love. And they're willing to sacrifice their time, their own interests for that other person. Now I want to use this little analogy of a romance to talk about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lady here in our audience whose grandfather used to tell us often that we should read John's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He said we ought to read that every day of our life, because it reminds us of his love, that his love is directed to us. And when we understand that, it's going to produce an obedience in our life. We're going to want to be close to him. We're going to want to talk to him. We're going to want to communicate often with him. We're going to be willing to do what he wants us to do when we have some understanding of that great love for us. And we're going to be willing to sacrifice our own selfish interests to do what he wants us to do. But I'll tell you what often happens, young people. We get saved. We come to the Lord. Maybe it's when we're 10 years old, 8 years old, 13, 14 years old. And at first there's a thrill in our soul as we respond to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we want to think about, talk about. But later on, there's sort of a waning of this love that comes in, and we begin to drift away, and we substitute other things. And instead of wanting to be together, we want to be with someone else. Instead of seeing him very often, maybe we only show up at meeting once a month. Instead of conversing with him through the day, we maybe pray just before we go to bed, if at all. And instead of responding to his requests, we have our own interests that we want to attend to. And we begin to compromise that love. Now you'll notice what it says here in this verse. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now what we do, and I've experienced it myself, and I know some of you are right there right now. See, we We position ourselves over here. We get ourselves in a position such that we want to walk a little bit for the Lord, but we mix in some of the world. And pretty soon, instead of going this way, we end up going that way. And instead of just walking the fence, we fall off on the wrong side. And I believe that there are some of us right here this afternoon who are in that position. Now, the Lord Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You cannot have divided affections. Well, what do we do about that? The answer is right here in this chapter. Let's back up just two verses and read it. Matthew 6, verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's number one. You have a heart problem here this afternoon. The Lord Jesus is the great physician that can cure heart problems. If you will get into His presence, our problem is that we've got other things in our heart that we love. And if that is our treasure instead of Him, then it's going to be like a magnet that pulls us in that direction. But He says here that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Have you found a treasure in His love? We sang that song, I believe, last night. Others may sing of the treasures of earth, sing of its glitter and gold. But I have a song of far greater worth, exhaustless. It never grows old. Christ is the lovely theme of my song. Is He the theme of your life? Oh, young people, turn it all over to Him this afternoon. Confess that sin that's come into your life and how that you've been following another master, listening to another voice. Notice what it says here in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Light is something that can fill our vision. And when we see a light, we're attracted to it. And this verse tells us that Christ is that light. And our problem is that we've had double vision. We're seeing two different things. And we're being distracted by the world and Satan. And he's got a plan to destroy your life. And I believe that he's sitting back there at home. And he's just waiting for you to come back home. And I believe he's not far outside these campgrounds. And I believe he's right here today, trying to reach your mind, because he has a plan to destroy you. He wants to be the master of your life. But the Lord Jesus says, get your eye upon me. And that will take you out of the darkness and bring light into your life. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 12. I want to talk for a moment about the compassion of his love and its effect upon the coldness in our hearts. This verse here, verse 12, describes what has happened to many of us. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, we know this is a verse that has a prophetic application, but I just want to talk about the principle that is here in this verse. But before I do that, I want to say again that the Lord Jesus, his love has met the need of sinners. And that love today is melting hearts. And that love is transforming lives. And that love is saving souls. And as we read the Gospels, it tells us there, right in here in this, in Matthew, that he had compassion upon the multitudes. His heart went out to those of us who are trapped in sin, and that includes every human being. But I believe that his heart goes out in a special way to young people who are truly saved, but have allowed iniquity to come into their life, and it has produced coldness, and it has turned you into an ice cube. And I hope this week, young people, that it'll be a week of taking our temperature. What is our spiritual temperature? What we need to do is get the Word of God out, and that's what we're going to be doing. That's why we're referring to this book, because it's a gauge on our life, and it tells us what our temperature is. And I believe that if there's coldness come into your heart, it's because of what is mentioned here in verse 12. There's always a reason, and it's normally the same explanation, because iniquity shall abound. And it's infiltrated our lives. But what we need to do this afternoon is let the Son in. The S-O-N. The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And when we let that Son in, then that warmth begins to come back into our Christian life. And once again, we have our desires turned upon Him and want to please Him in our life. But you know, there's another kind of coldness that can come into. And I call it the coldness of formality. You know, it's possible to understand mentally what God wants of us and what our brethren expect of us, and in an outward way to go through the motions. And everything appears to be all right on the outside, but it's all just a shell. You know, ice cubes, the thing about ice cubes is that they're hard and they're cold and they all look the same. And if you just let a bunch of rules shape your life, now I don't mean that God doesn't have many things to say to us, but if it doesn't come through a heart response, it's of no value to Him. Those ice cubes, they all look the same. But you know, when God is working in our lives, we're all at different phases. We're all at different places. We don't all look the same, because He's working there. And He's bringing us to the same destination, perhaps along different paths. And so that's why I, as an older person, a father, and an older brother, want to be tolerant and want to be understanding about where you are in your life, because I believe that the love of God is going to work in your life like it has worked in many here. It's going to thaw you out, and it's going to create the right kind of a response, that one that God sees and honors in your life. Let's turn over to John chapter 12 now. We're moving through these rather rapidly because I don't want to hold you over time. And I want to read to you verse 24 of John chapter 12, and I want to talk a little bit about the commitment of His love and its claim upon your life. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I want to quote to you the first verse of chapter 13. And Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We had that verse read to us in our prayer meeting this morning. The commitment of his love. He loved them unto the end as he was facing the cross. And it's just a marvelous chapter here, John chapter 12. As we think, the Lord Jesus, as he was going to that cross, he made a little detour to the town of Bethany, where there was this family that we've already spoken of today, because of his commitment to them and his love for them. And there was a response in that home. Because if we would read the first few verses of this chapter, we would find out that Mary brought some perfume. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. She did this in view of the fact that he was going to the cross, and perhaps she was the only one in that home who understood it. And you know, as the Lord Jesus was going to that cross on this day, the world made a bid for him. He was welcomed as he came across from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley up into the city of Jerusalem by a great crowd of people. And they were waving palm trees, welcoming the king of Israel into the city. They wanted to place him on the throne, and they wanted him to lead them in a great victory over their conquerors, the Romans. They wanted him upon that throne, and they wanted to give him control of their nation. But Jesus had a greater thing to do than that. He was going to the cross, and there was nothing more important than this. Now, young people, the world is making a bid for you too. They've got great plans for you. I look out into your faces. I see intelligent minds. I see strong bodies. I see beautiful faces. Everything that the world wants. They've got plans for you. And they're going to show their plans to you. This is going to be part of your growing up. They'll be constantly unveiling their plan for you. And you're going to have to make some choices. And I think it's important that you make choices. You see, part of this deparenting stage that young people go through is that you have the responsibility for making choices. Now, some of us are beyond that deparenting stage, and we wish we had our parents back. But some of you are right in the middle of it, and you're kind of enjoying this. But remember this, that as your parents release responsibility to you, you have a greater responsibility to the Lord who loves you, and you are accountable to Him. Now, this verse tells us, in view of what Jesus has done, verse 25, He has a claim upon your life. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. He has a claim upon your life. Let me mention several things that he has a claim upon. He's got a claim upon your time. You know, we tend to waste time. I'm talking about me. I don't know about you. But I tend to waste time. And time is very valuable, and the Bible tells us to redeem the time and to use it. And I'd suggest that you set aside some time for Him. I don't know how you're going to use that time for the Lord. Maybe it'll be reading His Word. Maybe it'll be memorizing some verses. Maybe it'll be helping somebody else out who has a need. Maybe it'll be sharing the gospel. He has a claim upon your time. And the world says, use your time for yourself. You're the only one that's important. Use it all for yourself. And I find out that when I have a lot of leisure time on my hands, I tend to do about one of three things. I tend to drift toward my weaknesses. You find out you do that? If you don't have some plan to use your time, you drift toward your weaknesses. Or somebody else, some other dominant person will take control of your time. Or number three, we'll concentrate on the least important things in our lives. I think if we analyze our own situations, we'll all agree with that. And so this is something to be concerned about, that He has a claim upon our time, and that we can use some of that time that we have, that we waste for Him. He has a claim upon your possessions. He has a claim upon your relationships. I know there are young people here today with relationships. Relationships that you formed back home. He's got a claim upon those relationships. He has something to say about those relationships. And when you understand His commitment of love to you, I believe you'll understand better why He has a claim upon those things. Now we're going to turn over for our last verse, and we're going to be finished, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I want to talk to you for a moment. Well, that is a synonym, but that's not what it means here in this verse. That's why it's good to have a Bible dictionary to help us out once in a while. What it means is it means to urge or to compel or to motivate us. For the love of Christ motivates us. It urges us. It compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now I want to read to you what it urges us to do. Over here in the next chapter, the same chapter, verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You know, he's got something for you to do. And when we understand how much he loves us, we're going to share that love with our friends at school. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see one of your friends get saved. And don't think that it always happens to somebody else. If you have a real concern about a friend of yours at school, this verse urges you to share the love of Christ with them and to pray for that person. And you know, God can do the work. And it's a marvelous thing, and it'll be a tremendous thrill in your life, and it'll build you up spiritually. Now, that may never happen. That doesn't mean that we just sit down on the job and never talk to our friends about the love of Christ. We leave the results with him, don't we? And so we've talked about these things this afternoon. We're going to close, young people. I hope you'll remember these things. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God that came through our Lord Jesus Christ and its effect upon our life here and now. It's a marvelous thing. And so as we look forward to the meetings of this week, let us pray about these things and think about these things and bring them into our own lives. Let's pray.